All right, 1 John, chapter number 4, verse 13 is where we are this morning. 1 John, chapter number 4, verse number 13. We're going to be in 13 through 16 today. We're in a section that's focusing here on God is love. We've been in that a few times now. And I want to say to you this morning, God is love is not simply a doctrine in the Bible. It's an eternal fact that is clearly demonstrated at Calvary. You understand that and you can see that. God has said something to us. God has done something for us. But all of this is in preparation for a third great fact, which is God does something in us. That's kind of our idea today. Let's read together 1 John chapter number 4, beginning in verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word and the time we have together today to look to it. Bless this time. Have your will in your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we are not merely students reading a book. That's how many approach Scripture. That's how many approach Christianity. But we're not merely students reading a book. Nor are we spectators simply observing a deeply moving event. You and I are participants in God's great drama of love here upon the earth. In fact, we're first billing, we are first chair, we are primary participants in this great drama of God's love. Today's text brings us to another level as we continue through our study of 1 John. It allows us to see and to say, oh. Do you guys ever say, oh? Oh. Well, this is what it's all about. I remember back as we started in this section of love that many of you looked at me like, oh. Not Valentine's Day. Come on, man, not love. But John writes of love intently here. He says God is love. Love is of God. If we love God, we will love. If God is in us, we'll love. We know that God is in us when we do love. Lots of ideas about love. Well, today we're going to mingle love with sound doctrine. Now, that's kind of where we like it as Baptists and as a Bible church. We like this idea of sound doctrine. In fact, me personally, love is very subjective. But sound doctrine is very objective. And I like something that'll hold me up. I like something that'll give me a firm foundation. So kind of today, I really like this, that we get both. It's love, but it's love and sound doctrine. A drama class was trying to save some money. So they purchased just a few copies of the script of the play that they were going to do next. And they had this great idea. They cut those few copies of scripts up into multiple parts, and they gave each player just that part of the script that they needed to know. Sounds like a good idea, right? That's a good idea. So each had their part, and they began to start rehearsing the play, but nothing was going right. After an hour of miscues and mangled sequences, the cast finally gave up. They just couldn't figure it out. At that point, the director set all of the actors down on the stage and said this, "Look, I'm going to read the entire play to you, and none of you say a word." He read the entire script aloud, and when he was finished, one of the actors said, "Oh, so that's what it was all about." And when they understood the entire story, they were able to fit their parts together and have a successful rehearsal. You ever had to try to be a part of something you didn't know exactly how it was all going to go? You sort of did like Sunday service most times. You just play your part and hope it works out, right? But it's nice when you know front to back and all the details in between. And that's sort of what John does for us here. We've been focusing on love, and today we're going to add in doctrine, and hopefully this will allow you to put his entire thought together in your mind. So see with me today, love and sound doctrine. And we see this verse in verse number 13, in the gift of God's Spirit. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. That's a wonderful verse of Scripture. Confirmation to the believers that there is evidence, that there is fruit, that there is proof of our faith. And that is by the indwelling of God's Spirit. His first point here, John writes, is that we know that we dwell in God through the gift of His Spirit. This is how believers know God is in them. This knowledge comes through the Holy Spirit of God that has been given to us. By this, John emphasizes that God is always first in spiritual things. Apart from His gracious activity by the Holy Spirit, apart from the Holy Spirit opening blind eyes to the truth, apart from the Holy Spirit removing rebellious wills and moving them to turn from sin and turn to the Savior, no one would believe in Christ or love the brethren. Apart from the working of the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't sit here today. John writes of belief in Christ and love of the brethren. But these are not conditions by which we are enabled to dwell in God or remain in Him. To believe in Christ and to love the brethren are evidences of the fact that God has already taken possession. We get those flip-flopped in the church today. If I love God and I love the brethren, then I must be saved. I want to be saved, so I'm going to come to Jesus. And the things I've got to do to prove that I wanted to be saved and I've come to Jesus to hopefully my sins will be forgiven in heaven is love God and love the brethren. That has become modern Christianity. But Jesus said, speaking of God's sovereignty, no one can come to me except what? The Father who sent me draw him. We know that we are in God and we know that God's love is in us and that we love the brethren through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And we know that we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God because He has drawn us unto salvation. These are not conditions which enable us to be Christians. These are proofs, facts of those who already are Christians. Belief and love are only possible because God has worked in us. Amen. No man seeks God. In fact, we're enemies of God. There's nothing but rebellion in our heart toward God until God's love is shown in our lives. And then when that happens, we can do nothing but run to Him. Amen. As James teaches, we don't work for our faith. We have faith that works. And that's exactly what we see here. We see first love and sound doctrine through the gift of God's Spirit. Next, in verse 14, a little bit in verse 15, we see love and sound doctrine through the gift of God's Son. Can you already see where John's three-point outline is going here? The Trinity, God the Spirit, God the Son, God the Father. It's wonderful how John lays this out for us. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now we've just established that God is always first in spiritual things, leaving us to consider this, is God at work in me? That's a great thing to consider. You should this morning examine yourselves. Is God at work in me? The answer to this is found in the text. The evidence seen in the combination of love and sound doctrine. God is at work in us through the Holy Spirit. And we can know we have His Spirit. Now this is not going to be as complicated as you want it to be. We can know we have His Spirit because we have come to confess the Son. That's very simple, isn't it? I mean, this Holy Spirit, we get so ghostly with the Holy Spirit. We get so ooh with the Holy Spirit that sometimes we overcomplicate His presence in our life. We overcomplicate the evidence of His presence in our life. We want to overcomplicate how we know. It's simple. John says, you know that you have the love of God in you and that you can love the brethren because God's Spirit dwells in you. And how do you know that God's Spirit is working in you? Because you have come to confess the Son. Amen to that. How many world religions can you think of here this morning that basically agree with our Bible except on the facts of the Son?
That's right. Yeah.
Who is John writing to combat here? The Gnostic heresies. Yeah. He's writing to, what is their biggest problem? The Son. The Judaizers we studied about in Philippians. What was their biggest problem? The Son. And John says here, you know the Spirit's working in you because you have come to confess the Son, that He was who He said He was, that He is who He said that He was. So as you consider, is God's work, is God at work in me? Well, have you confessed the Son? Do you believe that Jesus was God in the flesh, come to save your sins, and has ascended back to the Father, conqueror of death, hell, and the grave? That's it. Love and sound doctrine are seen here in the gift of God's Son. We know it is at the point of confessing Christ that the Christian life may properly be said to begin. We usually around here don't say, when did the Christian life begin for you? We'll say, when did you get saved? Usually you go to that time in your life where you confess Christ. For Baptists, that's usually, you know, at home or with the preacher or maybe in the altar. You went forward, you said a prayer, and in that prayer you confess Christ. Now, if we can get real nitpicky, I'm not going to this, when you get real nitpicky on, like, when did it really start? When did I really get saved? I know for me, let's not get nitpicky. We can, but let's not. But just know that it's the point of confessing Christ. That's the Bible way, at the point of confessing Christ. John is writing here to combat Gnostic heresy. He phrases his confession of Christ in words that would be especially challenging to those faced with Gnostic heresy. He emphasizes that God the Father sent the eternal Son. He emphasizes that He sent Him to be the Savior of the world and that the historic Jesus is that eternal Son. You see, for many, there's a differentiation there. There's the historical Jesus, and then there's God's salvation sent to us some way. We don't know exactly how, but we don't want to give credit to the historical Jesus for that because He was just a man. Oh, no. He was just a man, but He was just God too. Amen. Maybe we should use a different word than just there. He was all man, but He was all God as well. 100% man, 100% God. I don't know how that happened, but it happened. I do know that it began through the work of the Holy Spirit. Funny how this Trinity works so much throughout Scripture. Father, Son, and Spirit. Now this is the primary thought here, but let me just tell you, and I don't have time to get into it all today, there are additional riches here in these verses as you study through. These seem like very simple verses, but if you've studied all of this with us, you know that John is actually compiling some doctrines here that he's dealt with in depth throughout this, or will more as we continue this writing. First, there's the doctrine that a lost world needs a Savior. And this world, as was pointed out in chapter number 2, means a world of men as it is in rebellion against God. The world needs a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. He's the only Savior. The only way to God. A second doctrine that we see here is the full deity of Jesus Christ. Wrap your minds around that fact. The full deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus is and was God. It wasn't that Jesus was God in heaven. He became man on earth and then He went back to being God in heaven. No, Jesus, historical Jesus, the character, the figure, the person here on earth was God. That's who He claimed to be. That's who He was. We studied the rich young ruler on Wednesday night, and he came to Jesus and he said, "Good Master." And what did Jesus say to him? "Why do you call me good?" Was Jesus asking him that because Jesus didn't think he was good? No, not at all. Jesus says, "There is none good except one, and that is God." So Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? Do you call me good because you're trying to impress me, butter me up? Are you calling me good because you believe I am God?" The biggest problem the Pharisees had with Jesus as he lived his life and worked his ministry on this earth was that he claimed to be God. They were looking for the Messiah. They were waiting on God with us. What do we call that? Emmanuel. And there he stood looking them in the face. And they said, "Well, you can't be Him. Everything I know hasn't happened yet that should happen for you to be here, and you're not supposed to be here yet." You ever done somebody that way? We'll invite somebody over for dinner. 6 o'clock. Be here at 6 o'clock. Well, they're trying to be polite and be on time, and they show up at 5:30. Well, I have 3 little boys. I'm not ready at 5:30. My wife is. My wife keeps everything perfect all the time. But I'm not. My stuff is not ready at 5:30. Just sit in your car, listen to the radio. We'll wave when we're ready for you. Now you think that's silly, but that's essentially how the Pharisees dealt with Jesus. John says here, hey, we understand love, and we understand love and sound doctrine, not only through the gift of the Spirit, but because of the gift of the Son. One of the doctrines that we see here is this full deity of Jesus Christ. Another, third one is the focal point of His mission. Jesus' mission was to be the Savior of the world. It's what God sent Him for. John says it here. A fourth is the matter of God's own motivation in the work of salvation. What was God's motivation in saving you? What was God's motivation of giving up His Son that the world might be saved? Well, John wrote that to us as well. He writes it here, but he also wrote it over in John's Gospel. You know the answer to this. God's motivation was, for God so loved the world. This great love that God has for us in verse number 16 was God's motivation in the work of salvation. And this all leads us to the final proof and probably the key point here in these verses of sound doctrine and love. The gift of the Spirit, the gift of the Son, but then the gift of God Himself. Now, I have to be very careful here, because is any one part of the Godhead more or less? Is God the Father greater just because He's the Father? I mean, that's how it worked at my house. You had Dad the Father, Mom the Mother, and then Child the Son, and Sister the Daughter. It gets real complicated around church. Brother Father, Sister Mother. But, you know, Father was primary, Mother was right there next to Him, and then kids were low down on the order, the priority list there. No, it's not that way. They're equal, 3 in 1. So I want to be careful if I say this here this morning, but really in this text, the greatest proof, the greatest point of love and sound doctrine is this, the gift of God Himself. Many times in our Christianity, we're thankful for the gift of the Son. We celebrate that. Christmas time comes around. We celebrate the birth of the Son. Easter comes around. We celebrate the death and the resurrection of the Son. Jesus said, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. And we're so thankful for the relationship we have with Jesus Christ, the Son. We think of the Holy Spirit, and we realize that none of this would mean anything to us without the working of the Holy Spirit within us. But I fear many times, because of the almightiness, the awesomeness of God Himself, that we forget that in giving us His Son and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you and I receive the gift of God Himself. Yahweh, Jehovah, wants to talk with you, wants to have a relationship with you. Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth, the Maker of the universe, the same God who breathed breath of life into you, who keeps your heart beating. God who sent His Son that we might not perish but have everlasting life. The God who sent Himself in the form of His Spirit to convict you, to encourage you, to lead you and guide you. He Himself wants to dwell with you. We've seen two proofs already, the gift of the Spirit, the gift of the Son. Now we see the gift of God Himself. When we confess Christ, a relationship begins. God dwells in us and we in Him. Verse 16. Well, verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Twice John says that. Twice John says that God dwells in you. I mean, don't just think of it as the Son, not just Jesus. Don't just think of it as the Spirit, but think of it as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who carved the Ten Commandments out for Moses, the God who created Adam and walked with him in the garden. Almighty God dwells with you. God dwells in us. What an undeserving gift for sinners such as us. a relationship with the very God of the universe. As we consider the gift of God Himself, we need to be aware of both the subjective and the objective. There is a subjective side. In fact, that's where most people stay, and that's where most get messed up. God is love. Now, left alone, just left right there, God is love. 1 John says God is love. Left right there, that can become a very universal doctrine, especially when it's applied out of context. God is love. John says, if we love, then God abides in us. We're gonna answer a question tonight in the book of Matthew in our study. As Peter looks at Jesus and he says, well, then who can be saved? If you were to answer that question with some verses here in 1 John and use them out of context, you could say, well, God is love. If you love, then God abides in you. Now, can you see how quickly that can become errant? You see how quickly that can become a heresy? Just love. Just love anybody, everybody, whoever, whenever, however you want. And God will love you and everything will be all right. I don't know if I'm going to heaven or not, but I'm living a good life and doing the best I can, and I think the Lord understands. Isn't that a problem? See, if we take God, as love, only with the subjective, and we try to use that as proof of our salvation and evidence for what we stand on and believe, we can really get ourselves in a mess. And John is having to write to the church here because that's exactly what has happened to some who have abandoned that church and now are sending sort of like missionaries back to pick people off from true doctrine. Just love, however, whenever, whoever. Do your own thing. Love and God will love you. Find a road and get on it and all the roads lead to Him. No. Proof for such heresy has become based on subjective experiences. You and I say we believe or think or have faith, whatever word you want to use there for it, that we have been gifted with a direct relationship with Almighty God. The subjective end or the subjective proof of this is simply experiential. Many rely solely here on so-called experiences, spiritual experiences of speaking in tongues, experiencing a miracle, having certain feelings, whatever. I don't know. I don't want to list the rest. There's a bunch. These are exciting, but these experiences are unreliable. You ever been somewhere and had a really good time? Not thinking church here. I'm thinking like secular, you know. Had a really good time, and you got to go there again, and you were with some people who'd never been before. And you were so excited because they were going to get to experience the good time you had, and you were telling them all about it. But then you got there and it wasn't as good as the first time. And you were really bummed out because the people you took, you thought, they're just really going to love this. But then it wasn't that much fun and they didn't enjoy it as much as you did that first time. A lot of that happens when we're younger than when we're older. The older I get, the smaller the world becomes. Hey, when I was a kid, things were so huge and exciting and great. I get older and go back to some of these old places and I'm like, this is kind of run down and old and junky. It was great when I was a kid, but this kind of stinks now. Really, that's where most people are in their what they call their faith. I can go to a religious event and have such experiences, but let's be honest, I can go to a secular event and have similar experiences and enjoy them just as much. If I feel the same emotion at church that I feel on a roller coaster, does that mean I have biblical evidence that God is working through the roller coaster? Okay, I'm just going to be honest. I've been on a roller coaster. I've been on lots of roller coasters. Not anymore. When I had to start buying my own life insurance, for some reason I didn't want to get on roller coasters anymore. Oh, what happened there? But I've been on roller coasters, and you know what? They caused me to do three things. Raise my hands, scream, and cry. And then the ride started. And you know what? I've been in church services and they've caused me to do three things. Guess what those three things were? Raise my hands, scream, and cry. So based off the scripture here this morning, either find you a good church or find a good roller coaster and you can have a relationship with God. Is that right? Now you know I'm being silly. But you see how, if we're not careful, every proof of our Christianity is based solely on subjective things. Subjective things that are unreliable things. And then when you find yourself in a valley, or when you find yourself climbing a mountain, you find yourself out on a rocky sea, the only thing that you can seem to find to get you through that mess are those subjective things. And let me tell you, those subjective things are not as exciting when you're going through a hard time as they are when you're going through a good time. And John says here, it's not just love, it's love and sound doctrine. And we see this through the gift of the Spirit, through the gift of the Son, and through the gift of God Himself. Not just in the subjective, but in the objective things. Now, there is nothing wrong with experiencing your faith. In fact, some of us need to experience our faith a little bit. In fact, there are children, and then there are children. I worked with children for a long time. I've taught in schools. I've worked with youth groups. So there are these children who, by just, in mean terms, we call them eggheads. I got one that lives in my house. Knows more than I do. Reads lots of books. And it's just like, how do you even know some of this stuff you're telling me? I read it in a book.
Well,
boy, you better act right or I'm going to make you watch TV. You know? It's like, quit reading all those books. But you know, it's one thing to read and to study and to understand, and you know, you just your mind grows and grows and grows with all this knowledge that you have. But it's another thing to get out in the world and experience the things that you're learning about. You know, you can show a child butterflies in a book, but there's nothing like watching a little child get out in the yard and chase a butterfly around and try to show it to you as if you've never seen a butterfly. Look at this butterfly. Many of us, our spiritual brains are overflowing with all of this knowledge that we have. But I'm just going to be honest with you. You've not experienced it one lick. And so you've got all of this knowledge acquired and you're not experiencing it. And just to be honest, until you get to heaven, all that knowledge is doing nothing for you but causing your face to wrinkle up.
I'm proud to be saved. God's good, ain't he?
I need to work on my Donald Trump face. Get that good smile going. That frown going. I don't have the hair for it. Okay, that one wasn't as good. I thought that one was better than the first one. Come on. There's nothing wrong with experiencing your faith. Just know that it is subjective and not to be used for proof. God created us as emotional beings. You are. Everybody in here right now is either smiling and laughing because I just told two silly jokes, or not smiling and laughing. I don't know if you're angry or upset or sad or whatever you are, but you're the opposite of that. We are emotional creatures. We should allow ourselves to be emotional. Inside our religion and worship, we're bound to become excited, overwhelmed, and desire to express these emotions, maybe with hands raised, maybe with a shout, or maybe with a cry. I'm more of a kind of person. That's about, I'm really getting overwhelmed when I make a fist. Some of you sit on this side. You can see me there in my chair sometimes, and I really get my fist going there, and that's just where I am. That's me. I also find great enjoyment in wearing suits, and you don't either. So leave me alone. It's just how I am. And if you want to stand up in the pew and do like this, well, go for it. I don't really care. Just don't expect me to get in the pew with you. I might stand up and make sure you're like not drunk. Then we'll be all right. Some of you might just sit there and let tears stream down your face through the service. That's fine too. But experience your faith. There's nothing wrong with experiencing your faith. But please don't rely on these emotions for evidence. Because what do we know about emotions? They come and they go. I'm learning as I get older. And some of you, you've already gone through changes in your life, but the chemistry of our bodies change. You know, you get that preteen age and the chemistry of your body begins to change, and then men get to this like midlife crisis stage and the chemistry of our bodies begin to change. Did y'all see I was in a red convertible out there this morning? No, I'm not really. I'm not. But you know, that happens for us. And then men get to that stage of their life where they quit grooming right here and right here for some reason. I've not gotten to that stage yet. I know it's going to happen. Just bear with me when I get there. But the chemistry of our bodies change and things happen for us, right? Your emotional state of, if you're at that point of your life, no offense, okay? Red convertible or you've stopped grooming, either one. Don't rely upon that for evidence of your faith, because there's going to come a time where you cannot get your emotions to act like you want them to act. Thus, your faith seems affected by that. Is God not big enough to overcome your emotions? Surely He is. Are the truths of God's Word not deeper than the best that you can experience here upon the face of the earth? Surely they are. So thankfully, there's also an objective side to God with us. The objective guards against the dangers of subjectivism as well as traditionalism. Now that one I didn't get into too much, but that's where we find ourselves more. Not just the things that are subjective in our relationship with God, but the things that are traditional. Now I'm guilty of this, and I'm a traditionalist. Sing from hymn books, wear tithes, sit on pews, and you call that church. If you're not singing from hymn books and you're not wearing tithes, if you're not sitting in pews, well, I don't know what we're doing. This is beyond me. Get all messed up over it. No, God's not bound to these four walls. God's not bound to only worship that's found in a hymnal. God's not bound to just people who dress a certain way for Him. Surely not. The objective guards against these dangers, both the subjective and the traditional. It creates a balance between love to God, which is at the heart of religion, and love to man, which is the foundation of morality. Do you see that connection there? Love to God, which is the heart of true religion, and love to man, which is the source of morality. Most people you know are either very, very, very religious or very, 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 very moral. And it's hard to find that mix between religion and morality, but that's right where God wants us to be. Love God and love one another. Isn't that what John's teaching to us here about love? Love God, love the brethren. Both the vertical love and the horizontal love. The vertical love and the horizontal love, what shape does that make? That's interesting. This prevents true religion from sinking to the level of mere moralism or morality. It prevents morality from being dissolved into mysticism. Now, how does that happen? How does my morality become dissolved into mysticism? Some of the most moral and good people I've ever met, worst thing that ever happened for them in the moral sense was getting in church. You ever met this person? I liked them a lot before they got saved. And I'm talking from the Christian's point of view. But they got saved and they got off into mysticism. What is mysticism? Mysticism is this... I got to have this experience to prove my salvation. You know, I've got to jive or jump or fall out or speak in tongues or something crazy that I didn't do already. If I'm offending you with that this morning, come and talk to me. I'm being a little bit silly with it, but you may have been reared that way in the church, and I can give you scriptures to help you along with that. But if we're not careful, our morality is really marred up by this mysticism, because when we get a hold of something that we feel like is supernatural, something that is more than ourselves, it's easy to abandon the morals that we were built upon, because we found something that's bigger than us. It doesn't work that way. Those morals, hopefully the morals you were grounded on and raised upon, came from a certain place. Right? You see, the Spirit and the Word work hand in hand. Many times people want to attribute something to the Holy Spirit of God when it can't be found in the Word. The only thing the Holy Spirit does upon the face of this earth is point people to the Word. I mean, if you feel like the Holy Spirit of God is leading you to do something or having you do something, you can't find it in Scripture, that's not the Holy Spirit of God. That's the seed of your emotions. God is love. When we abide in the love of God, our knowledge of God grows. And our faith in God grows. The more we love Him, the more we understand Him, and then in turn, we trust Him more, and our faith increases. Now, how do we know this? Well, let's just answer the question, how do we know? Because we have experienced His love. Now, that's a simple answer, and then that just presents another question, is, how do we know that we have? You know, how do I know? Because I've experienced His love. Well, how do I know I've experienced His love? The answer we've already talked about in Scripture here this morning is through the indwelling of His Spirit. Which leads to another question. How do I know that I have the indwelling of His Spirit? There's a simple answer for that too, isn't there? Absolutely. because we confess the Son. That's love and sound doctrine. How do we know? Because we love. How do we know what we love? Because the Holy Spirit. How do we know of the Spirit? Because we confess the Son. If we love God, we will love one another. If we love one another, we will grow in our love for God. And all of this is true because of where we began. God is love. It's part of His being. But don't just leave it right there. Don't just take it right there. We're going to end right there. Well, we went through a lot to get there. See how important context is in Scripture? Understanding the doctrines that surround the things that we want to hold to. There's not many people upon the face of the earth who could not quote that part of Scripture to you. God is love. Most people have heard that or know it or have read it. But not many believe that we see that through the gift of the Spirit, through the gift of the Son, and through the gift of God Himself in our lives. That's love and sound doctrine. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. Thank You for the gift of Your Spirit. What a wonderful life we live because of the work of the Spirit in us. Thank You that You didn't leave us comfortless. Thank You for the gift of Your Son who came and gave Himself for us. Thank You for the assurance that we have that He's gone to prepare a place for us and is going to come again. Father, thank You for the gift of Yourself. We're so undeserving. We're so unworthy. But You love us. And You long to commune with us and fellowship with us. And we praise You for this. Bless this time of prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen.